Our study this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. We're finishing the epistle and this series, Ministry to the Church Under Worldly Duress. We increasingly hear the departure of pastors from expounding scripture and a warning and a waning spiritual vitality in churches. In such a time, pastors and teachers can easily be tempted to reduce or cease their ministry efforts. However, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22 exemplifies how God's servants are to keep ministering even when the church itself is under duress from the world. And we view the passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have been granted to fellowship with one another around the word of God. We thank you for the liberty to be able to do that, for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God who authored the scriptures, who led holy men of God of old to write the words so that what they wrote was exactly what you wanted. And then you illumine the word of God to us, and then you actually equip us to rely on your Spirit that we can fulfill and obey it. We ask, Father, for wisdom today to understand the text, to be open to the leading of the Spirit of God as we get into the word, and also to rely on the Holy Spirit for effectiveness in obeying it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to read the passage and then we'll look at it in our lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9 and going to verse 22. Do thy diligence to come shortly or quickly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and we believe this is John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak, this is a large, heavy outward coat, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm or evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer or preliminary hearing, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I've left ill at Miletum. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Those are the last words that we have of the Apostle Paul before he is his martyrdom. But this is a very important passage, even though it's often overlooked, because there are tidbits of information here that are invaluable for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 22 reveals that Paul was ministering to a church that was under duress from the world. He had explained in 2 Timothy 4, 6 in the English Standard Version that he was already being poured out as a drink offering, referring to his imminent death under persecution by Rome's Emperor Nero. Introduction in the second letter of Paul to Timothy in the background in the Rivery Study Bible gives us this information. And the stress of the church that it faced from that persecution is evident in remarks that Paul made about believers in verses 9 through 11. For example, Paul urged Timothy to come to him quickly, for Demas had forsaken the condemned Paul, loving this present world more than the life to come, so that he had decided to quit living the Christian life under Nero's persecution and instead travel to Thessalonica and live for this life. Now this, we believe that this is just a sample of what happened throughout the empire. There were a lot of people, when it came down to being fed to the lions, they said, no, I don't think so. So they said, no, I'm going to pretend that I'm not a Christian and I'm just going out and I'm going to live for myself. You know, I want to live long life. I'm married. I've got children. You know, forget about this living for Christ. Other co-workers of Paul had left to minister to distressed believers under Nero, with Cretans going to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Tychicus to Ephesus, what left only Luke with Paul. So Paul exampled effective ministry to a church that was under duress from the world. I think to a degree this would apply to us because we're under duress from the world at this particular point. We're facing a very big election. In fact, the morning sermon this morning is going to be on that and how to deal with that. We're facing it, and it can go one way or it can go another way. And if it goes a certain way, it's not going to be really that helpful to the church. So we can say that we have an application here that is pretty direct. First of all, Paul edified another believer who was gaining spiritual victory in his life and in his ministry. He told Timothy to bring Mark with him, since Mark was profitable to Paul in his ministry. You'll notice verse 11, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Now that remark indicates why wouldn't he be profitable? Because all these other guys apparently who are helping Paul are profitable. What's the problem with Mark? Well, if you look at the history, back in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40, Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey so that Paul had refused to take Mark with them on their second missionary trip. And you'll remember that there arose a tremendous disagreement between Paul and Barnabas as to whether they should take him. Barnabas has said, you know, you just can't drop the ball on this young man. You're going to destroy him if we don't take him with us. But Paul said, how can we take a man with us who, because of the hardship of the first missionary journey, quit? If he quits the second time around, it's going to just hurt the people and hurt the ministry that we have. So the only way they could solve the problem was for Barnabas to take John Mark, who we believe was probably his nephew, take him over to Crete so he could finish discipling him while Paul picked up Silas, and Paul and Silas went on the second missionary journey, and that's how they solved the problem. However, Mark since then had rebounded from spiritual defeat, and even with the Christian church under duress, he was remaining faithful to Christ and to Paul. So Paul wanted Mark with him at this trying time. You know, this is a sterling example of an overcomer. The church is under duress, and if at any time it would be a time of hardship, it would be now. But Mark now is faithful. He's staying with the operation, with the program of God. And so he's going to make the trip to Paul. We understand that he would have been willing to do that. He felt very badly about quitting on the first missionary journey, but now that the church as a whole and at large is under the gun, under the pressure from Nero, Mark has overcome to the extent that he's still willing to lay his life down if need be to identify with Paul, who is a condemned prisoner, a prisoner who was condemned because of his Christian faith. So Paul ministered to this man. And that's something that we need to do. If we're under duress, or if the church is under duress, we need to continue to minister to people, especially those who are overcoming. There are some dear believers who have been through the mill, and they've been in defeat, but they're coming out of defeat. We need to help them. Paul also kept on studying and ministering God's word and his divine calling. He asked Timothy to bring the cloak that he had left at Troas with Carpus, for winter was coming, and he was cold in the Roman prison. The maritime prison in Rome was a dungeon. Down in the dungeon, it's in the 50s. And it doesn't get much warmer than that. You know, the sun doesn't shine that much. It's kind of cold. It's windy, much like here. It's in the northern hemisphere of the world. And so Paul wanted to remain healthy. Now, a lot of people who are close to death might not worry about going ahead and getting sick because they said, you know, it'd be easier for me just to go ahead and, you know, die of pneumonia than to, you know, die a martyr's death. So why not go ahead and just get sick and I'll get groggy and pass out that way. But Paul didn't do that. He sought to protect his health, though he was close to martyrdom. Why? The reason Paul gave attention to his health despite his imminent martyrdom was his desire still to minister to other people. The books The King James Version says in verse 13, were papyrus rolls, and you use those for writing. And his parchments were actually skins of vellum that were used for personal copies of the Old Testament. Vellum is lambskin, and they would write copies of the Old Testament, books of the Old Testament, on these lambskin. And of course, they were on scrolls, and you would roll them up one way or another. So what Paul wanted to do was still to study the Old Testament copies that he had, and then he had his parchments here, his papyrus skins here, in which he would write. We believe that the earliest New Testament writings were all in these parchment skins. It was made of papyrus reeds that were woven like this, back and forth to one another. They'd press them, cure them, and then you would write on top of them with indelible ink. And that's how the original copies of the New Testament were actually written. They have found actually some copies of New Testament writings that are still in papyrus. They're very, very ancient. They're probably not original writings, although they think there's a fragment of the Gospel of John that might actually be part of John's original writing. It was found in the hinterlands of Egypt, and it's dated about 150 AD. And John would have written that around 90 AD, so it could have been the actual piece. We don't know. But it's fascinating that Paul had these copies of the Old Testament and the papyrus rolls. He still wanted to study Scripture and write letters on papyrus rolls to other believers. So he wanted to stay healthy by staying warm with his cloak and thus equipped with his books and papyrus rolls to continue to minister. I get a picture here. The Apostle Paul did not believe in retiring. He didn't do that. And that's why I'm not retiring either. And I've talked to Dr. Pat Cate, who is one of our missionaries that we support. Bob Buffard is another one of our missionaries that we support. And Tom Buckley, who's now with the Lord. And all three of those men in 1 year, I was about 65 at the time, and they said, there's no such thing as retirement in serving the Lord. So that's why we're still with it and ministering to the Lord. So the Apostle Paul studied right up to the end. This man wrote roughly half of the New Testament. If he was the author of the book of Hebrews, he wrote slightly more than half of the New Testament. So here's this man who's written more than half the New Testament. He still needs to study. If the author of half of the New Testament still felt the need to study after writing all those books, guess what you and I need to do? All right? I get the picture. We need to be in the Word of God. And that's what Paul did. And Paul was still ministering right up to the end. I had an uncle who had been a pastor for many years, and he was put in a senior home during his last days. So he got permission from the nurse's station, since he was a pastor, could he go around and visit, you know, all of the other patients. So he did, right up to the end until he passed away. He was going in and visiting. He knew them all, and he'd witness, you know, and they'd let him do it because, he was an old minister. He needed something to do, and he would cheer up the folk. So he would go. He was a Scotsman. Pure Scots, and so he was, he'd go there with his Scottish brogue, and of course that was always interesting to the patients. And he would minister, and he served all the way till the end, and that's the way God wants us to function. 3, Paul warned Timothy as a pastor to beware of an ungodly persecutor that he would face. This is Alexander the coppersmith. And it's good for us to warn people too. Then Paul kept on faithfully witnessing to unbelievers in verses 16 to 18. At his preliminary hearing, no fellow believers stood with Paul, but all deserted him out of fear of being thrown to the lions as a fellow Christian. And at that time, the penalty for the faith under Nero was being fed to the lions. We know that from secular history. So apparently this was going on at the time. There were many Christians who were giving their lives at this particular time. Paul graciously refused to feel bitter over being abandoned by fearful fellow believers, so hoping God would not charge them with sin. And he testified how the Lord had stood by him to equip him to witness the gospel at his hearing and gave him a temporary reprieve from being fed to the lions. Now, I don't know if at this point the Apostle Paul knew how he was going to die. According to church tradition, Paul was beheaded on the Appian Way, which is just west of the city of Rome. We don't know if that actually happened. That's church tradition. But he was martyred in that particular way. The church tradition says that the Apostle Peter was crucified. And, of course, That fits the prophecy of Jesus in John chapter 20 that Peter would be crucified. But church tradition says that Peter, when he got close to being crucified, he besought the people who were going to crucify him not to crucify him right side up, but upside down, because he felt that he was unworthy to be crucified the same way his Lord had been crucified. And of course, being crucified upside down, death would happen much, much sooner. But Peter had the wherewithal, apparently, to be aware of himself. He wasn't afraid, and he just recognized how unworthy it was for him to be crucified like his Savior. So these men of God, dear men of God, they paid the ultimate price, and in doing so, they demonstrated the reality of the Christian faith. You don't die for something that you don't believe is true. So when these men testified that they had seen Jesus Christ, they knew that he was a Savior, they'd seen his miracles, they'd heard him speak, and they willingly gave their lives for that, that's proof, positive, that's evidence that what they were telling us is the truth. Okay, indeed, Paul trusted that God would keep him from every evil work until he was in heaven. So the only thing that Paul was concerned about, he wasn't concerned about dying, he was just concerned about avoiding sin until he got there. You know, what an attitude, and that's the attitude that we should have. Then Paul encouraged faithful supporters in the faith, longtime co-workers and supporters in Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. We know this not only from Paul's claim here in 2 Timothy 4:19 and 21 and 22, but we can go back to Acts chapter 18, 2 and 3 with Aquila and Priscilla, and then 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 18, where he went on about how Onesiphorus and his family had ministered to him. And then Paul also told Timothy, as a pastor of a believer in need, for Timothy to address after Paul's death. If you look at verse 20, it says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I have left ill at Miletum. That's a very important verse, not only because Paul was concerned about this man that he'd left ill, he was hoping that Timothy would address it, but it tells us something about healing in the early church. It was not always God's will to heal in the early church, and that combats the theology of the charismatics. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12, raised a man from the dead. He was preaching, and I think it was a third story up, and there was a young man by the name of Eutychus, and it had one of these, the walls this thick, and Eutychus was sitting up in the window, and Paul was long in preaching, so he went to sleep. Yeah, nothing's new, right? So he went to sleep, and he went so sound asleep, he fell out of the window, fell three stories, and the Christians went down and picked it up, and he was dead. Well, Paul went down and he embraced the man, laid his body across him, much like Elijah of old had done, or Elisha. And he took the man up alive. So the Apostle Paul did have the gift of healing. He actually raised a man from the dead. But here, with this particular man, Trophimus, he left him sick. Now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have healed the man if it was the Lord's will, because he had the power to raise a man from the dead. He raised Eutychus from the dead, but he didn't help this man. He left him ill. So it was not God's will at all times to heal people, even in the early church, when the gift of healing was present. So these healing services that people go to, and if they don't get healed, they're charged with not having the faith. That's not correct. Now, God can heal. We do pray for people. The healing, we don't have the gift of healing today where you bat 1,000 when you make the effort. But we do pray and ask God to heal people if it's within his will. But the gift of healing, we believe, is not present today. But even when it was present, it was not always God's will to heal. So we need to correct that error in charismatic theology. So the lesson is, with the church itself facing duress from the world, Paul exampled a ministry marked by edifying a believer who was gaining spiritual victory in his life, continuing to minister God's word, warning a pastor, that's Timothy, of an ungodly persecutor, faithfully witnessing the gospel to the unsaved, encouraging longtime faithful supporters, and entrusting to a pastor the ministry needs of another believer he could not help due to his imminent martyrdom. So if the church itself faces duress from the world, may we follow Paul's example in ministry. And it seems that the overall tune and tone of Paul's ministry here was he made do with the best opportunity that he had. Okay, he was in prison. He was awaiting his death, but he didn't go into a state of depression. He didn't say, woe is me. He wasn't afraid of death. He thought, okay, it's coming. I've got it. Okay, what do we do now before it comes? Let's see how much ministry we can do. So let's write a letter to Timothy. Let's get the parchments down here. Let's get the scrolls down here. Let's get the cloak so I can stay warm, hopefully all the way up to the martyrdom, so that way I can prolong my ministry. Let's give Timothy instructions for his ministry and for other Christians around. Let's just keep going. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep on trucking for him, as the saying goes, and not to quit. If at any time other Christians need us, and we need one another to minister to one another, it's especially when the church is under worldly duress. That's not the time to quit. It's time to shift it into high gear and serve the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the passage itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, please feel free to address it.